Let's turn to 1 Samuel 16 tonight. We've been in 1 Samuel a lot, but there's a lot there too. 1 Samuel chapter 16, we're going to just look at a couple verses here to get started. Verses 22 and 23. Okay. Can you hear? Can't hear? I'll try to speak a little louder. Okay. All right, 1 Samuel 16, 22 and 23, it says, "And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your goodness to us. We thank you that you love us. Thank you for your care for us, for all the blessings that you have given us, for the trials that you bring into our lives, but you bring them in with the promise that you will walk through them with us. Father, we thank you for the gift of music. Help us to understand more about this gift that you've given to us, the importance of keeping it glorifying to you. Father, tonight we pray for Karen and her family, that you would comfort them, this loss of Karen's mother. We know that she is no longer suffering. We thank you that she had a testimony of receiving you as her Savior. Father, I pray that you would meet the needs of the family, that you would draw each one closer to you, and that you would use this time to draw others to yourself. And Father, tonight I pray you would encourage our hearts through your word. Help us to be honoring, glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we talk about how does music affect me tonight, I want us to understand that we're talking about music here. We're not talking about the words to a song. If you look at the words, it's usually not difficult to understand if it's a good or a bad song. The challenge comes when we try to distinguish godly music from ungodly music by the notes, the words, the sounds of the song. And by the way, the devil will never tempt you or tempt us with something that is so blatantly disgusting that we're going to reject it in a second. What he does is he adds just a pinch of questionable material here, and we accept that and we get used to that. And then he adds another pinch. We accept that, get used to that, and he keeps adding a little bit more until we are so engrossed in that we don't want to give it up for the pure things that we had before. That's the way he works. Many of you have heard the illustration of a frog. You take a pot of water and you throw that frog into a pot of boiling water, what's that frog going to do? He's going to jump out as fast as he can. But if you take that same frog and you put him in a pot of water and then you turn the heat on the stove, and that water gets hot slowly, finally gets to boiling, you know what's going to happen to that frog? He's going to boil to death because it's such a subtle change. That's the way the devil works. It's such a subtle change. He never gives us something that we just blatantly disregard. Let me give you some quotes by some secular experts on the effect of music on people apart from the words. Music can be soothing or invigorating, ennobling or vulgarizing, philosophic or organic. It has powers of evil as well as for good. Music is the most powerful stimulus known among the perceptive processes. There is a definite ethical and moral connotation to music. The spoken word must pass, this is interesting, pay attention to this one. The spoken word must pass through the master brain to be interpreted, translated and screened for moral content. Not so with music. It can bypass this protective screen and cause a person to make no value judgment whatever on what he is hearing. What do you see there? Music breaks down our defenses. It bypasses our defenses in our mind. Rock commentators often describe music as a sharing of consciousness, a connection of sensibility beyond the verbal level. communication without words, without verbal conceptualization. They view rock as an organic nucleus of culture, part of the basic tissue of our life, of their lives. What the music says is at level below words. It is a medium, a means of communicating emotion. Associated with rock is a cult form of irrationality, a reverence for the visceral or the deep feelings, rather than the mind, and then a distrust of reason and logic. This form of anti-intellectualism can be highly dangerous. It can lead to totalitarian modes of thought and action relating to feeling over the mind. Fast food restaurants play quick tempo music during peak hours so that people will eat faster, accommodating more customers. Large department stores control the flow of traffic with different types of music. When few people are shopping, they play slow music so the customers will take their time and browse. When the store is crowded, they play fast music to increase the pace of shopping. At ballparks, music is used to arouse the emotions of the crowd and get them excited about cheering for their team. If you've ever been to a professional ball game or maybe a minor league ball game, you know it. They use music to get the crowd hyped up about the game, about their team. So the secular world knows music is powerful and can be manipulative upon man and his moral nature. So the first thing I want to look at tonight is the effect of music demonstrated, and that's what brought us to 1 Samuel 16. If we look at verses 15 and 16 of this chapter, we notice it says, "And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. It shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well." And so even Saul's servants understood the power of music and the power of the right kind of music to refresh a person. Look at verse 18. "Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing." What does that mean? David knew how to play well. Would the music that David played be refreshing if he didn't know how to play well? No. I remember when I was a junior, probably in elementary or junior high, I was learning to play the cornet. I know it wasn't a pleasant sound when I was learning to play the instrument. Okay, Jan's not here. She would tell us a time when Megan was learning to play the violin. Maybe some of you have heard that story before, and Mark would say, "Mom, make her stop." David's music was obviously refreshing. He was cunning in playing. He knew how to play well. And then it says in verse 23, David played with his hand. There's no mention of David singing here for Saul. Now, we know David was a singer. He sang psalms. But David played with his hand, and he refreshed Saul. And why was Saul in the condition he was in? What was Saul's condition here? Why was Saul's spirit troubled? Well, back in 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23, Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." See, Saul had rebelled against the Lord, and God had rejected him from being king. He was troubled. His mind was troubled. His heart was troubled. God considered Saul's rebellion and stubbornness as witchcraft and idolatry. And it brought about a spiritual deficiency in his life and led to mental instability in his mind. It also affected his well-being, as we shall see here in this passage. But what was the musical solution to that? David comes, and he plays his harp before Saul. And three things happen here in verse 23 when David played his harp before Saul. First of all, it says he was refreshed. His physical well-being was affected. Then it says he was well. And it says his mental well-being was affected. And then it says the evil spirit departed. So his spiritual well-being was affected. Secondly, let's look at the effect of music explained. So we look at these three things. First of all, he was refreshed. That is the effect on the body. Saul's physical well-being was affected. And the idea of the word refreshed means to breathe easier. It has the idea of indicating some relief from physical infirmity. Look at Job chapter 32. Job chapter 32, verses 19 and 20. Job 32, 19, Job says, "Behold, my belly is as wine which hath no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles. I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer." Job was physically miserable. You're at that time when your body is you're so miserable. You don't know what to do. You're balled up with indigestion. You want some relief. And Job was miserable. And he was hoping that speaking and being able to speak concerning the trials he was going through would bring some relief. And here we see back in 1 Samuel that the music from David's harp relieved Saul's physical problems. But then we see also he was well. It was the effect on the mind. The general meaning of the word well there is when something goes from bad to good. Okay? He was well again. He was better again. The right kind of music was able to calm his mind. Saul's mental stability was restored by the music that David played. And an interesting note there was a time where it didn't work anymore. And that music, Saul was so mentally and spiritually unstable that music didn't affect him. But then we see, thirdly, the evil spirit departed, and then we see the effect on the spirit. Evil cannot coexist with godliness. Godly music will drive away the evil. Ungodly elements put into godly music will pollute the music. If you take ungodly elements of the world and you put them into a godly song, it's no longer a godly song. It's been polluted with the world's ungodly influences. And that's why it's so important for us to have godly influences in our home. Music, books, entertainment, conversation, all that is so important. Not only to keep the influences out of our home and out of our lives, but also because what is allowed in our homes will eventually make its way into the church. And so we have to be so careful of the evil influences. And so we see the effect of music explained through the life of Saul. But then we see the arena of music's influence. What does music influence in our lives? It influences the body, the mind, and the spirit. And it can influence it negatively. It can influence it positively. Let's look, first of all, negatively. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. Says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." So the first thing we see is it affects the mind. The vanity, it says here in verse 17, the vanity of their mind. In verse 18, it talks about having the understanding darkened. Romans 1 talks about the downward spiral that begins in the mind. It says in verse 21, they became vain in their imaginations. And so music can have a negative influence on the mind. Vanity of the mind, understanding darkened. It can have a negative influence on the spirit. It says here in verse 18, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And so we see that the spirit of man is broken off from fellowship with God. Music can do that. Music can also be negative to the body. It says in verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. to work all uncleanness with greediness. And so it says here that that's the idea of physical indulgence and sinful practices. It's giving themselves over. Romans 1 talks about that, how people give themselves over. They give themselves over, and finally God gives them up to a reprobate mind. And if you think about music, you think about the world's music, that's what it does. It begins, first of all, to affect the mind. And then it begins to affect the spirit, and just begins to, the spirit is just confused. And then it begins to affect the body and how it takes the body into people do things that they wouldn't normally do when they're exposed to that ungodly music. Music also can affect the body, the mind, and the spirit in a positive way. Romans chapter 12, you can turn there, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So first of all, it can affect the body in a positive way. It says we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice for God's service. That means our voice, our hands, our feet, every part of us is used to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, it says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? You're not your own, but you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It can affect us positively in our mind. It says here in verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When we trust Christ as our Savior, our mind needs to be fed with God's word so that it will be changed to think on the truth. And our mind can be transformed to think on what is right. And then also music can affect us in a positive way in our spirit. So with our body dedicated to God's service, with our mind saturated with his truth, then we're able to prove or discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so music allows us positively to have right thinking, to have a right mind, to think on what is right, to think on the things of God. Music has the power to lead us down a very destructive path. It has the power to lead us also to a closer walk with God and a desire to do his will. But finally, I want to look tonight at what is the effect of music on me, on us? What's the effect of music on me? We talked about the relationship of the spirit, the mind, and the body to the melody, the harmony, and the rhythm last week. But I want to look at that relationship in a little more detail. First of all, the melody and the inner man. How does the melody of a song minister to the inner man or to the spirit? Romans 8:16, Paul tells us the inner man is how we communicate with God. Romans 8:16 says, the spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's how we communicate with God, through our inner man. We can't see God face to face, but we communicate with him. Paul said in Romans 7, verse 22, he delighted in the law of God after the inner man. In 1 Peter 3, verse 4, Peter is saying it is the inner man that is to be adorned with those things that God values. He said, don't be adorned with the external things. That's not important. He said, what's important is to be adorned with the things that God values in our heart. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, it talks about being renewed daily in the inner man. It says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And so we communicate with God through our inner man. And the melody in music directly relates to or affects the inner man or our spirit. The right arrangement of melody facilitates the communion of our spirit with the Holy Spirit. And we have a right attitude, a right spirit. Ephesians 5:19 said we're to make melody in our hearts to the Lord. Can we do that if our spirit is not right with the Lord? We can't. But if the melody is presented in an orderly way, we can do that. If it's not presented in an orderly way, like often the world's music is. Spirit is not ministered to, and the mind and the body are placed in a position of prominence instead. And so the spirit is just kind of pushed out of the way, and our mind and our body kind of becomes more prominent. That's a wrong order of music. That's a wrong order of how we're to operate. Someone once commented to a music director, they were concerned with some particular music that was used at their church because it bothered their spirit. The director responded by saying, well, our spirit's not to be the criteria, God's word is. And that's true, God's word is to be our criteria. But the fallacy of that statement is that if we are walking in the spirit, if we are walking with God, we are communing with him, our spirit will be bothered by the wrong kind of music because it doesn't honor God. So our spirit, if we need to be walking with the Lord, and God can work through his Holy Spirit to communicate with our spirit that, hey, that's not good music. So worldly elements in godly music should bother us, should throw up a red flag and say, hey, wait a minute. So that's the melody in the inner man, or the melody in the spirit. How about the harmony in the mind? It is with our mind, Paul says in Romans 7:25, that we choose to obey God. We have a choice. We use it. The flesh wants us to give in to itself. Our mind says we need to obey God. Our mind is the battleground between wrong imaginations and right thinking. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. See, harmony is a part of music that influences our mind. And when the chords in music are agreeable, they encourage the mind to reason and understand. But when the chords are not in agreement, when they're dissonant, when they're just confusing, it can lead to depression, to anxiety, to rebellion. Musical sounds can also be used to numb the mind altogether. Psychiatrists are using musical sounds to hypnotize. Mental hospitals are using psychotherapeutic music. Audio analgesic, the use of sound as an anesthetic, is being explored by burn units and dentists to protect the body from pain without medication. Music has that power. Music has that potential. It's very important for us to be discerning about music we listen to, because if we're not careful, we can be deceived into rejecting truth. But thirdly, look at the rhythm and the body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In verse 4, says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Every one of us should know how to take care of our body spiritually, physically, emotionally. Rhythm affects our body. Our body conforms to the rhythmic patterns of the music we are listening to. It affects our heart rate, our breathing, our adrenaline, the pace we walk, how fast we read, how fast we work, how fast we eat. I remember working construction, and guys would come on the job site, and they'd have radios blaring. And I said, turn the radio off. I can't think. They said, well, got to have the radio. Why? Well, it somehow gave them that adrenaline push, that drug to keep them working. I said, just learn to work. And it just bothered me. And I never could have a radio working when I was doing construction, when I was working in my shop. The other day we came out of West Haven, and they were having football practice at the ball field. And the music was blaring. This rock music was blaring. And I thought, okay, if music has no influence, then why is this music so loud? It gives you an adrenaline rush. It gives you that hype. It builds you up. But that's not a good way to do it. It had a wrong influence. Rhythm must remain subdued and in the background. A dominant rhythm overrides the spirit and the mind and encourages physical movement as a primary response. I was listening to some examples this week of, and I went clear back to the fit to the 60s and 70s, listening to contemporary Christian music. And clear back then, when I was born in 67, so I was 70s, I was just a little kid. But that's when the music began to be more rhythmic. Christian music began to develop more beat, and people began to move. And I thought of it, how many times have you, if you've ever been to a church where they have a worship team, how many times does a worship team just stand up there and sing like this? No. I've been to churches that had a worship team when I visit family, and they stand up there and they're just moving and doing all this stuff. Why? Because they're following the band, the drums that are sitting right behind them. What is that? That's that rhythm taking over. The rhythm becomes prominent in the music, and that's off balance. 1 Corinthians 9:27, it says we're to control or subdue our bodies so that the message of Christ is not pushed aside. Remember, the devil deceives us a little bit at a time. Worldly elements are introduced into Christian music, syncopation, sliding of notes, an alluring beat, sensual sounds, to distract us to the world's music that will destroy our testimony. I was watching some things the other day, and I was looking at today's contemporary Christian music. I looked at a church website a while back that somebody told me they were going to over in Ames, and I pulled it up, and the first thing I thought, wow, that looks like the background for a rock concert. The stage was lit with different colored lights. There was a little bit of smoke. The audience was dark, and it was just this rock sound that was coming out of the off the stage. That's the thing the devil does. They say, but it's drawing people in. Yeah, but it's doing it in the wrong way. People say, well, hymns are boring. You know what? That's not a new argument. That isn't a new argument. I believe that much of the music that has been, when people take a hymn and they put different music to it, I believe that's the argument they use. Well, hymns are boring the way they sound. Where did that argument come from? It didn't come from God. So what's the alternative? Basically, when somebody says that, it's saying, well, it's not appealing to me. What's the problem? The audience has shifted. We talked about this the first time we began this series. The audience has shifted from God to man. We can't let that happen. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatsoever ye do, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. The way we talk, the way we dress, the way we eat, the way we drive, the way we relax or unwind at the end of a long day, all those things are to glorify God. It includes our music. Some people say, well, that music ministers to me. No, that music is feeding your flesh. Another thing to consider is when hymns seem boring, perhaps it's because we're focusing on the music and not on the words. I want to illustrate that tonight. Take your hymnals, if you would, turn to hymn number 315. I'm going to ask Hope to come to the piano. This will be like our last song tonight, but I want to illustrate how music is supposed to support the message. It's not to override it. 315. I want us to just remain seated for a minute. I want us to read together verses 1 and 2. And then we're going to read together verse 3, and I'm going to have Hope play along as we read it. And then we'll sing together verse 5. But think about the words, and think about, okay, Oswald J. Smith wrote the words to this song. Okay, he wasn't doing it because he had something playing in the background, he was writing music. Many of the hymns were written just as a testimony or just as a prayer to the Lord. We have a history of Fanny Crosby, and many of the songs she wrote when somebody came to her and said, Fanny, I'm really struggling. Fanny, I have a need. Fanny, can you help? And she'd begin to write a song. Just write the words as a poem. She wrote thousands of poems. And then finally others would put them to music. But let's read together verses 1 and 2, and then we'll go on and read the other two verses, or read verse 3, and then we'll sing verse 5. Into the heart of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go, seeking to know the reason why he should love me so, why he should stoop to lift me up from the miry clay, saving my soul, making me whole, though I had wandered away. Into the will of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go, praying for grace to follow, seeking his way to know. Bowing in full surrender, low at his blessed feet, bidding him take, break me, and make, till I am molded and meet. Into the cross of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go, following through the garden, facing the dreaded foe, drinking the cup of sorrow, sobbing with broken heart. O Savior, help, dear Savior, help, grace for my weakness impart. Let's stand together, we'll sing that last verse. Into the love of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go, praising the one who brought me out of my sin and woe. And through eternal ages, gratefully I shall sing. Oh, how he loved, oh, how he loved, Jesus, my Lord and my King. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the gift of music. You have given it to us to praise you, to express our heart to you. But it's always to be done to glorify you. Not to appeal to our flesh. Father, yes, we are edified in the process as we glorify you. But Father, help us to keep the right kind of music before ourselves. Help us always to glorify you with what we listen to, with what we sing. Father, help us to keep those elements of the world out of our music. May you be glorified in our lives. Please watch over us as we go through this week. Help us to be a light to those around us, that someone else may be drawn to you through our testimony. In Jesus' name, amen.